But I want to start with prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you love us, for how you, as an almighty, omnipotent creator and God of heaven and earth, care to listen to us, sinful, wretched man. And I pray that as we listen to your word this morning, we would stand in awe of you. God, that we would understand your character better, that we would learn to love you more for who you really, really are. And we thank you especially for our Savior, for salvation, that we have a reason to be here at all. We just praise you for who you are. Amen. A certain subject came up that Grace and I were talking about this week. And I was like, I'm going to preach on that on Sunday. So I'm going to preach on tempting God. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, we read, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa." And so we find that story in Exodus 17, starting in verse 1. You can go there if you want. You don't have to. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, and wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" It's human nature to say, "God, if you were here, you would do something." The truth is, God is there. God is everywhere. But we like to challenge God. We put this challenge to Him and we say, "God, if you were here, you would do something. God, if you loved me, you would do something. God, if your promises were true, you would do something. God, if you were a man of your word, you would do something for me in my situation." And when we do this, we are creating our own set of tests for God. And we are tempting God. The children of Israel said, "If God were among us, God would give us water. Because we don't have water that we need, God doesn't love us, God isn't among us, God doesn't care about us. If God were here, God would give us water." They tempted God. And God did give them water, but it was not because they murmured, it was in spite of the fact that they murmured. God made them go without water as long as He did to prove them, to see how they would act. God wanted them to bow down before Him in humility and pray. God wanted them to say, "God, we have seen your plagues on Egypt. We have seen the Red Sea part. And now we stand in need of water and we look to your goodness and we ask, God, give us water." That's what God wanted. He wanted a humble prayer. looking on the past of how God has supplied and looking to the future, expecting something from the character of who God was. But they didn't do that. They didn't do anything like that. They murmured. Exodus 17:2, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.'" And then in verse 3 they said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And then it gets worse because they didn't learn. We have in Numbers 21:4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Numbers 21:6, if you guys are trying to catch up. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." This passage does not mention tempting, but Paul, speaking of it in the first letter to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 10:9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So it's again the same thing. They challenged God's character. "God, why did you bring us here to kill us?" You can see that underlying thought that God is not good. "God, why did you bring us here to kill us?" God brought them through the wilderness because that was the path to blessing. But they challenged God's character and said, "God intends to kill us." So God decided to do just that, and he sent poisonous snakes among them, and many people did die. By questioning God's character and say God intends to kill us, they actually tempted God to kill them. Tempting God is possibly the worst form of unbelief. Faith believes that God is, and that God is good, and that God has good in store for those who believe in him. Unbelief believes that God has bad in store for you. This is a normal cause and effect that we're all very used to. If you meet a new person, and that person you just met expects you to dislike them, you're more likely to let yourself dislike them. If they expect you to be kind to them, you're more likely to put more energy into being kind to them. If you meet a new person and they expect you to be rude, you're more likely to be rude. But if they expect you to be loving, you'll put forth more energy in that direction. And this is just a little human example of, and of course, not everything that us humans do in this realm is right. We often do things wrong in this. But I think it might actually help some of us understand faith. Even as sinful human beings, we are greatly affected by somebody who believes in us. We read that without faith it is not possible to please God, but do you ever stop to think that without faith it's not possible to please anybody? You know, I would like to be friends with you, but I think you're the biggest loser that ever walked the face of the earth, and I don't think there's an ounce of you that's worth believing in. But I'd like to be friends. It doesn't work that way. You can't be friends with somebody unless you can find at least a little bit of something in them to believe in. Otherwise, they're not going to be friends with you. And God is not exempt from this. God says very plainly, without faith, it's impossible to please me. This is how important it is to believe in people. And God is not ashamed to tell us plainly that He is affected by people who have faith in Him. Unlike humans, God will never mistreat someone because they didn't believe in Him. Everything He does is just and right and perfect. But God does bless those who do believe in Him. It pleases God when people believe in Him. If you believe that God is good, the truth is that you're more likely to find good from the hand of God. Not in the slightest way am I saying that if you have faith, God will always bless you and nothing bad will ever happen. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just trying to make a contrast. I want you to understand that if you question God's character and murmur like the children of Israel, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" you actually are tempting God to bring evil upon you. Just as God brought snakes into the camp and killed a whole bunch of those people who thought God was going to kill them. And on the other hand, if you understand that God is good and the present evil is meant for your eternal good, it'll make you turn to God in a respectful manner. Maybe you will even say something like what Job said. Job 1:20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." If you turn to God in faith and say, "God, I don't understand what's happening, but I know You are good, and I will look to You for answers," God will be pleased. There's no magic in this. This is not a formula where if you do all the right steps and do this just right, you can get God to do what you want Him to do. No. I can't say that pleasing God is an instant cure for your situation, but I can say that faith, pleasing God, is a much better path to walk than tempting God. The devil put Jesus in a situation where he was trying to get Jesus to tempt God. Matthew 4, verse 5, Then the devil taketh him that takes Jesus up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now I want to bring to your attention this one little phrase, "If thou be the Son of God." If the devil came to Jesus and said, "If you're God, do this and prove it. You think you're God. If you are, do this and prove it." Now, Jesus was God, and Jesus knew that He was God. But if there was ever a time when Jesus did not feel like God, I can tell you it would have been this. It would have been during this time of temptation in the wilderness when He hadn't eaten for days. And the devil came to Jesus and questioned His divinity. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus' answer to this temptation was, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And as students of the Bible, our question needs to be, what significance does this have in my life? The devil raised the question of who Jesus was, and Jesus refused to listen to it. Jesus refused to act on that because it was not based on Scripture. And he replied by saying, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus implies that if he had dwelt on that question, he would have been tempting God. Creating our own tests of who God is tempts God. Jesus is God. So the devil's question was really a question of who God is. The devil questioned who God was, and Jesus answered by saying, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And Jesus answers so simply, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You see, the Bible tells us who God is. And the Bible tells us how to know that God is right. We do not have to create our own tests. We don't have to jump from a pinnacle of the temple to find out that Jesus is God. Creating our own tests for knowing God is wrong. Jesus refused the test the devil created by saying, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We have an example in the New Testament of the Pharisees doing this. We find in Matthew 27, verse 37, that when Jesus was crucified, Pilate set up over his head his accusation. It was written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, said with the scribes and elders, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The Jews rejected the tests that God had given in the Old Testament as how they were to recognize their Messiah. And they rejected those tests because they didn't like Jesus. So they rejected the tests that God had made and put in the Bible. And then they had to create their own tests. And then when Jesus failed their tests, they felt justified in condemning him. And I've often marveled at this story because I know the pulls of my own heart, and I know how I would have felt if I had been on that cross and they had said, "Come down from the cross and we will believe." I remember thinking about this as a little child and actually wondering why Jesus didn't pull his hand off and then place it back again. Because we know that he was God, and we know that he could have called 10,000 angels and they could have removed him from the cross. We know he could have come down. He chose to stay there to die for you and for me. But in doing so, he was being mocked by the Jews. They had created this test. If you're God, you're going to come down. And he didn't come down. And he didn't even do anything to prove that he could have come down. They were tempting God, and God did not bow to the tests they created. Jesus didn't do anything because "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." God expects us to bow to the tests He gives. God isn't going to bow to the tests we make. And I'm sure that we here today as Christians, I hope we would have been there with the disciples and not with the Jews mocking. But I think we still do this very same thing in lesser ways. Timothy's message from the youth meetings, mentioned it a couple times, I'll mention it again, it was excellent. So my question, does God love you? And how do you test? How do you know if God loves you? Are you going to use the tests that God gave in Scripture for you to discern if God loves you? Or are you going to reject the tests that God gave and create your own? If God loves me, He will do this. If God loves me, He will do that. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They rejected the test that God, of how they were to recognize their Messiah, because they didn't like that one. And then they said, if Jesus is the Messiah, He's going to come down from the cross. And then we do that in the same way. We reject the fact that Jesus died for us as how we know that God loves us. And then we create our own test. If God loves me, He'll do this. Why would we do that? We're tempting God. Other way that I've seen people do this, it's only two that I could think of in 1 week's time. But what test do you use to know if you are saved? The Bible is filled with tests that we can look at and recognize, compare ourselves, yes, I am a believer, or no, I am not a believer. The Bible is filled with tests. Are those tests good enough? Or do you have to add, how do I feel? Do you have to add your own tests that the Bible does not give? God's tests weren't good enough. I didn't like His test. They didn't make me feel the way I wanted to feel. So now I'm going to create my own test. God, if I'm saved, make me feel this way. God, if I'm saved, do this for me. God, if I'm saved, you're tempting God. God already gave us the tests that God wanted us to have for us to know if we're Christians. Don't tempt God by creating your own. And I think that if we would watch ourselves, I think that if we would slow down and look at the motives of our own heart, we would find that every one of us does this more than we realize. We put out little tests for God. Maybe sometimes we would even put out a little pressure, trying to pressure God into doing what we want. But faith prays and asks according to God's word. Unbelief questions, complains, questions God's character and tries to pressure God into doing what we want, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Faith says, God, I know You are good. And according to Your goodness, I ask You would do something for me. Unbelief says, God can't be good. But if He is, He will do this. Faith prays. Unbelief tempts God. Faith prays. Unbelief tries to manipulate God. Another example we have of tempting God. Again, the Pharisees. And I'm sure nobody here would try to corner God so you could catch Him in His word like the Pharisees did to Jesus. Matthew 22, starting in verse 15 through 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And this is what they figured out they can do. So we read in verse 16, and they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, and I should tell you, just in case there's someone who doesn't realize this, of course the disciples of the Pharisees are going to be Pharisees, and a Herodian is a servant of Herod. So here we have Herod's servants and the Pharisees coming together to try to accomplish something. And what they're trying to accomplish is they want to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. This will do it, they say. Saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The Pharisees tried so hard to find a flaw in Jesus' character. They tempted Jesus not because they didn't believe he was good, but because they knew he was good and were still trying to prove that he wasn't. Because they didn't like him. They decidedly did not like him. They envied him. And Christians can be guilty of this very same thing in the way we use the Bible. The Pharisees didn't like what Jesus preached, and they didn't like who he was. So they were trying to make him break. Because if they could make him break, they would then feel good about not listening to what he said. They could then feel justified in condemning him. So they put Jesus in an unnatural and ridiculous situation, trying to get him to say something stupid. And of course, Jesus was God, and he came out on top. He didn't say anything stupid. Now, what do Christians do when they find a command in Scripture that they don't like? They do exactly what the Pharisees did. You take this verse in Scripture, I don't like what this says, so you push it into an extreme situation, you push it into another extreme situation, you push it till it's absolute extreme. And when you can finally get it to break and say, see, this doesn't work. Well, therefore, it obviously doesn't mean what it says. You're tempting God. Pushing a verse into an extreme situation, trying to get it to fall apart, and you're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. We need to take the Bible at face value. I didn't have time to complete this thought, but just one that just now pops into my mind is even something like drunkenness. We were even talking about the country fest. Someone who might decide they want to go to the country fest, and so they can take the verses that would teach principles against such a thing, and they'll press them to this extreme and press them to that extreme, and finally they can say, see, that verse doesn't mean that. This verse doesn't mean that. Therefore, I can be justified in going and doing what I want to do. Maybe you can, if you're going to push verses like this, you can convince yourself it's acceptable to do anything that you want to do. Another example we have of tempting God is Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira tempted God when they lied to Peter about how much they sold the land for. Acts 5, verse 8. Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. Jerusalem was in the middle of a revival. People were getting saved. And they needed money to support missionaries. And so people were selling anything extra they had and giving the money to the apostles. So the apostles were, missionaries were going over to all corners of the world. We have one example just before this story in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we have Barnabas had a piece of land. He sold it and brought the money to the apostles. And then we have this story. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land. They sold the land. And on the precedent of what everybody else was doing, selling the land and giving all the money, they decided, we're going to tell them this is all the money, but we're going to keep some of the money for ourselves. They could have kept some of it if they'd wanted, and if they'd come to Peter and said, hey, we needed half the money, here's half the money of the land we sold. That would have been fine. But they lied about it. They came and said, this is how much we sold the land for. When really they had kept some of the money and pocketed it themselves. Tempting God is always connected to doubting God's character. God is holy. And God was at the beginning of establishing His church of people that are supposed to be peculiar, people that are supposed to be holy. And Ananias and Sapphira thought they could lie and God would just overlook it. God will never overlook sin. God never has and God never will overlook the smallest sin. He can pardon it through the blood of Jesus Christ or He can condemn it. Those are the only two options. And if you question the holiness of God and say, I think I can get away with this, you're literally tempting God. Maybe I can even say you're tempting God to kill you like He did Ananias and Sapphira. If you're a Christian, God can't have you living this way. I do believe Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. I don't believe they would have been killed if they weren't. Here was Christians that thought they could get away with sin, and they tempted God to kill them. And God did. God isn't going to kill you every time you tempt Him to kill you, but why would you walk the cliff's edge? God is holy. Don't test His holiness. Don't challenge God to prove how much He hates sin. Just believe it when He says it. Don't tempt God. Don't murmur against God's character. Don't create your own tests for God. Don't challenge God's holiness. Don't tempt God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for who You are. And we thank You for Your Word. And I pray that we would all take this challenge home and examine our lives. I do believe that every one of us, if we watch closely, will realize that we do things out of unbelief rather than out of faith, and that we tempt You. Father, I pray that we would every day grow more and more in our faith. God, that we would learn to rise above this level of murmuring, creating our own tests and challenging Your holiness. God, help us to live above these things and to live in faith and to walk in a way that will please You. Amen.